Hey, good morning, church family. Help me out here. Let's give the Lord some praise today. All right, that was a pretty good warm-up, but you're going to apply the Word of God before we even get into the Word of God today by giving Him an even louder clap of praise right now. So let's give the Lord a clap this morning. Yeah. I just figure on any given week we are praising and talking about and clapping for so many things. Why would we not clap for Jesus and His living word as we get to dive into Him? And we're actually going to talk about praise today. We are in a message series that we are calling Airplane Mode, where we're learning how to pray without interference, and we're taking the Lord's Prayer, which is Jesus' summary teaching on prayer, and we're taking a theme from the Lord's Prayer and then going to somewhere else in the Bible that takes that theme to a deeper place to draw us closer to the Lord in prayer as a church family in this season. And so I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to pray together as a church family. And I'm going to just read the beginning of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, where Jesus says this: "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So actually, I want you to say it out loud with me, just the prayer part, starting with our Father. Let's begin. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And you know, you might notice already, you actually pronounce hallowed as hallowed, not hallowed, but I memorized it as hallowed years ago, and so I can't say it the right way. So you're stuck with me saying it the wrong way the entire message today. Oh, but that's okay. God doesn't care. He just wants us to hallow His name. Why don't you pray with me this morning? Father God, it's so good to be together, Lord, as your people, and I thank you for every person in this room. I thank you for those listening online, and even those who will hear this message in the future, Father, and we want to give you praise today. Father, we do thank you. I saw the news today that some hostages were released in Israel. We praise you for that. We pray that that process will continue. We pray for peace in the land for all involved in that conflict. And God, today we ask that you would transform us and just draw us a new and a fresh way to you so that we may praise you in greater ways and just walk with you in a greater way, because you are worth all of our glory, God. And so we give this time to you and ask you to speak to us through your living word. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. So in Matthew chapter 9, verse 6, Jesus teaching us how to talk with the Father begins and says, "Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And that word hallowed, for some of those of you who aren't super familiar with it, it's an old English word that is basically means to treat someone or something as sacred, to treat them as holy. You can look back in church history, and when you read some of the greats like Augustine and Martin Luther and John Calvin, they all agree that the meaning of that word means to treat God as being glorious, as holy, as infinitely beautiful as He is. And so to hallow God is to have our entire heart captivated with the wonder and the power and the glory of who He is in our life. Now, we today in our world, we don't use the word hallowed very often. I think my pronunciation is getting worse as I go along here this morning. It's all good. But we don't use it very often. Obviously, your pastor doesn't either. But we use words more like praise and adore, which mean the same thing. And so this is the question this morning. When's the last time that you were so taken up with who Jesus is, who the Father is, that you just simply couldn't contain yourself and you just erupted in praise? Because I am convinced that as Jesus followers, we're pretty much in the praise business. Can I hear an amen? We're called to live lives of praise. And so I want to share with you four ways to hallow His great name, and they all come from Psalm 63, which is just a powerful psalm on praise by King David in the Bible. And these ways that I'm going to share with you today from the scripture, I don't want you to think of them as like progressive steps, meaning like you do this, then you do this, then you do this. Sometimes that does happen, but they really are just different ways that God invites us to praise Him as our Father. And so we're in Psalm 63. I'm just going to read the beginning verses. A Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. By the way, that title there isn't like a study note in your Bible. If you have a study Bible, that's part of the scripture. David, King David, is on the run in the desert, in the wilderness, being chased by his son Absalom, who's trying to take over the throne. It says, "Oh God," David says, "you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands." The first way that we hallow his name in this psalm is to think through our praises before him. And I think this is pretty cool because some of you in the room, you're just way more in your head and in your thoughts than you are in your emotions. And so this should actually give some of us in the room today some great comfort, because we tend to think our way to God sometimes more than feel our way to God's. But David doesn't only say, "You're great, God." He actually is analyzing how great God is. He is counting the glories of God. He's thinking through it as he processes who the Lord is. That's what this whole psalm is, him analyzing all the reasons he has to praise the Father. And then look at verse 6 again. He says, "When I remember," so he's remunerating, "you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night." And again, some of you are a little bit more in your heads than in your hearts in life. That's perfectly okay. Take comfort in this, because David is basically breaking down this psalm with praise like Jim Nance and Tony Romo are going to break down football for us before the Super Bowl a couple weeks from now as announcers. And announcers do this. They analyze the play of whatever sport they are announcing for. They don't only talk about the play, they talk about the reasons the coach made the play and how the players did the play and why it was good and why it was bad. And when they do that, you kind of fall in love with the sport even more when it's done in a great way. By the way, all of you Dodger fans in the room, it's pretty much, I don't know, almost accepted that Vin Scully is like one of the best announcers of all time. He was the voice of the Dodgers for like 67 years. I'm not a total baseball person, but I will tell you this. The few times I've listened to things that he announced for, he just had this way about him where he'd break things down, but the love of the sport just sprang out of his voice and his style. And that's the reality of praise. We praise what we love. We praise what we care about in life. And so if you fall in love with someone, all of a sudden you can't stop thinking about all of the reasons you love them, all right? I mean, you just are analyzing it this way and that way, back and forth whenever that happens. I have two daughters. And when they were younger, so say middle school to high school, if they were ever homesick, you know, one of the ways I would score big points as a dad would be if I'd watch a movie with them while they were homesick, if I was the one home with them that day. And I got extra points if I watched a love story with them, all right? So as a result, somewhere along the way, I saw the movie Pride and Prejudice. I don't know how many of you have seen that. It's actually pretty good, but I never would have watched it just on my own. But in Pride and Prejudice, there's these two main characters. There's Mr. Darcy and there's Elizabeth. And they ultimately fall in love with each other. And any of you who have seen that movie, Mr. Darcy's all in his head. He is non-emotional, non-expressive. Elizabeth is just full of wonder and of life. And they're trying not to show their love for each other. They're trying not to fall in love with each other. But at one point, Mr. Darcy, who's always in his head, non-emotional, he says this to Elizabeth. He says, "In vain, I have struggled. It will not do. My feelings will not be repressed. You must allow me to tell you how ardently I admire and love you." He's thinking out his praises, and you haven't really experienced the fullness of praise until you're diving into it. You're not talking about two things. You're talking about 100 things, like Mr. Darby. And I can't believe it. I just used a Pride and Prejudice illustration in a sermon. All things are possible with God. I'm telling you out there, anything for the three ladies in my life, my daughters, Jessica and Katie, and my wife, Amy. But God is so big, we can't even just stop right here when it comes to praise. We can't just be thinking about it. The next way we praise is to actually show him our praises. We don't stop with thinking them. We continue and we declare them. We yell them out. We shout them. We speak them out. We whisper them out to him. Verse 2. So David says, "So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary." So he's at church. "Behold in your power and glory. And so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips." And so he's not just thinking about God's glory, he's showing it. And let's notice, he's actually showing it musically. He's singing. This is a psalm. And he's doing it out loud in public. The Bible says he was in the sanctuary. It means he's at church. He's worshiping the Lord corporately together, which is why when Jesus teaches us to pray, he says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." He doesn't say, "My Father." He says, "Our Father." And it's not that we don't praise God on our own. We absolutely do. God absolutely loves that. But we could say that, biblically speaking, that the mountaintop of praise is experienced as the people of God together. That the summit of experiencing praise with God and giving him the glory that he's due is done together as the people of God. And that can look in so many different ways. That can be you talking to a friend in a casual conversation and giving God praise. That can be you in a Bible study with a group of people and looking at the Word of God together and praising him for who he is or what he's doing in your life. That can be you at work talking to a friend who doesn't know the Lord yet and sharing what Christ means to you and who he is to you. And yes, it can mean us here together as the family of God in worshiping and praying together. And look at the end of verse 5 again. He says, "And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips." So he's showing it with his words out loud publicly, but he doesn't stop there. Verse 4, "So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands." There is something about praising God with our body where we physically express the words that we're saying and the meaning of the words that we're saying. And in this case, that could be clapping as we did earlier. That could be kneeling in prayer on your own or as part of worship. Or it could be raising your hands as David says he's doing in this passage. And some of you already know about this about me. I've shared it many times. But whenever we are worshiping together, and if we're clapping for a song, I have to watch someone physically clapping to stay in rhythm with everybody else, or I'm completely off. And, you know, if you're near me, I'm sure I'm messing you up, but it's okay. I've come to peace with this with God a long time ago, and he loves our worship however we get it. And yet I know that as soon as you hear, some of you in the room, when you hear, you know, about lifting our hands in praise, it actually makes you feel really uncomfortable. And you're like, that's not really how I worship God. And you all of a sudden, you start to go down that trail like, I'm not really sure about this church. Next thing you know, there's going to be some talking about holy laughter and snake handling in the services and all kinds of fun things like that. And I've been along convicted of this, that there's really this continuum of worship. It's all good, and we kind of fall somewhere in that continuum. And on one end of the continuum is what we could call the holy rollers. You're just free. Yeah, I mean, you're going to yell it out. You're going to kneel it out. You just don't care. It is you and the Lord wherever you are. Yeah, we got one over there. And then on the other side, you have what I like to affectionately refer to as the frozen chosen. And when everybody else is worshiping, the people right around you are wondering if you're even alive. And if you're happy, your face is surely not going to show it, even when you're singing about joy. And that's okay, because God actually receives all of our praise. But this is the question that I have as I read this psalm. Does our expression of praise have more to do with what the Bible says or with our own background and comfort level? And when is the last time, even if you really don't like to sing, you can't sing on key like I can't, that really when you were singing as part of God's people, that you just let your heart and body and soul go and raised your hands? And there's something about this. You open yourself up physically to what you are praising to God. There is really a piece of surrender somewhere in that action. And what Psalm 63 is inviting us to is to praise God with all of who we are. Our thinking, our speaking, and even physically with the way we live our life. And it's part of why, as Kelly shared earlier, we have these three praise and worship nights on Sunday evenings. Our second one is tonight. And as she said, it's over in the Plex, which is on that end of the campus. Just park over there. It's at 7 p.m. The side doors will be open. Come on in, even if you're late. It doesn't matter. And we had a great time last Sunday. And each prayer and worship night's a little bit different. And so if you went to the first one, this one's going to be a little bit different because we're growing in different ways and different things that we can pray about together as the people of God. We'd love to have you join us. And it is true. We are 1 week into our 21 days of prayer and fasting as a church. And you're not required to pray and fast, but you sure are invited to. We're inviting people to find something that they could give up that they desire or hunger for. And as you feel that desire and hunger, let that remind you to pray. And each day we're dropping a prayer prompt video of something in our church family that we want to bathe in prayer as an entire church as we are beginning 2025 together. Sophia from our youth ministry did a great job this morning. I think I see you over there, Sophia. So thank you for that prayer for our students. Can we just give some of our students a hand over here tonight, today, church family? So glad to have them with us. I want to let you know, though, if you're doing the prayer and fasting and for some reason you blow your fast somehow, like, you know, you're not going to eat sugar and you eat a cookie, you know, or something like that, have grace on yourself. God wants your heart, not your perfection, and just keep on going. Also, a little coaching, if you've never fasted for a 21-day period from anything, it sometimes gets more challenging at certain points along the way. Expect that. Also, sometimes when you're praying fasting, you got to remember you're doing spiritual battle. You're in a battle. And so expect that there's going to be a little wonkiness to life sometimes when you're praying fast. But know this, as you continue, just expect God to be bigger than all of those things that are a little bit strange in life right now, and for him to draw your heart closer to him in the process as you do. And if you're newer with us and you didn't start with us last Monday, feel free to start with us tomorrow and choose something to pray, to fast from as you pray, and you can join us for 14 days of prayer and fasting together. Well, before I go to the next way to hallow the name of the Father, I want to share an insight from C.S. Lewis. Just about every theological work on praise talks about this insight that C.S. Lewis gives. It's from his book, Reflection on the Psalms, and he has a chapter titled, A Word About Praising. And it's really fascinating what C.S. Lewis says. He says, when I first came to know Jesus as my Savior, he goes, I thought it was really self-centered and arrogant of God to always be telling me to praise him and to give him glory all the time. How self-seeking of God. And he likened it to this example of if there's a man and a woman, they're on a date together, and the woman is sharing about her day, the conversation's flowing, everything's natural, and she's just sweetly talking, and then all of a sudden the man just abruptly interrupts her and says, well, enough about you, let me talk about me, and how great I am, and how athletic, and how intellectual I am, and it would be a short date because of how self-seeking that would be. And C.S. Lewis says, it's a little bit how I feel about God asking me to praise him all the time. But then what C.S. Lewis goes on to say is, he says, I came to learn along the way that I really didn't understand how praise works. And this is what he says. He says, whenever we enjoy anything, that joy always spontaneously overflows to praise. Whenever you genuinely enjoy something, it's going to spontaneously overflow into praise. And so that is why if you ever get sent a video clip from somebody and you really think it's funny and you enjoy it, you want to share it with someone else and all of your friends. And this is what C.S. Lewis says. He says, the expression of praise always completes the joy, meaning that if you really enjoy something, you're going to praise it. And so God, in commanding us to glorify him, is actually inviting us to enjoy him. And to get at the joy, you actually have to get the joy out. And it's not like I enjoy something, so then I praise it. It's actually I enjoy it by praising it. We show our praise to God. I know that some of you Rams fans in the room, you experienced that last week when the Rams destroyed the Vikings. I think somewhere after the 9th sack, those of you who were watching the game, you knew that victory was on its way. But there was a sweetness to that victory last week, I think, even in a greater way, because as many of us know, due to the fires, that game was supposed to be played at SoFi Stadium. It was moved to Arizona as a result of the fires. And I actually think that the Rams were playing for L.A. in a way they hadn't played in a long time. And it made it a sweet victory. And there was a lot of praise as a result. And it comes back to this truth that when our praise is directed to God, it actually heals our hearts. It connects us to him in a greater way. 10,000 times more than the praise of a victorious game. And I was thinking about analyzing praise for us as a church family in this last season and just the Christmas season. There's so many fun things to praise God for. If you go all the way back to September, as a church family, you might remember we did Christmas in September. Kind of sounds weird, but we came to you and we said, hey, we would like to take a special offering during the month of September, and it's going to go out to our 17 global partners that we had at that time. It's just going to be a special gift just to bless these global partners who are serving the Lord in some of the hardest places around the world. And through your generosity and some other gifts, there were, for each of those 17 global partner families, they each received a Christmas gift from all of you for $850 per family. Wow, that's awesome. Yeah, give the Lord a hand for that. Praise him for that. I praise God for each one of those global partners that we're partnered in Christ with. And I praise God with you for the people that are being reached in each of those ministries. And then we went from there to our Operation Christmas Child boxes. And those of you who were here at the time, you know we had hundreds of boxes stacking up over here that went around to the nations all around the world to let children around the world know how much Jesus Christ loved them and what it means to know him. And they were handed out through local churches, local works all around the world. And we praise God for every one of those children and the families they represent and the work that God is doing in each of their lives. And then we had Praise Kids Weekend, where our children literally declared the story of Jesus coming at Christmas and what it means to know him as Savior. And we had a packed house throughout the weekend during the Praise Kids weekend. And we praise God for every child and every person that they got to sing about who Christ is at Christmas. And then shortly after that, as a church family, we were able to do our heartfelt holidays where we were able to just love on 22 different families. Moms who are coming out of crisis in our community, who are with some of our local partners, and give them some gifts and send them shopping while we just loved on their children. And we praise God for the work of recovery that God is doing in each of those 22 families. And we just give the Lord praise for that. And then that led into our Christmas Eve services. And I want to thank all of you because you prayed and you served and you invited friends and family and neighbors. And as a result, at our Christmas Eve services this year, we actually had a few hundred more people than we've ever had in any recent years past at our Christmas Eve services. And every one of those people represents someone that someone in this room invited, is praying for, and that God is pursuing with the heart of the gospel, that we're trusting him to work powerfully in their life. And then we could just keep on going because that doesn't even touch the surface of how great God is just by himself, not just what he's doing around the world and in our community and in our lives. So much to praise him for. Now, notice Psalm 63, the title again. It says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. At this time, David is running for his life. He is on the run, and he is full of fear, and he's in the wilderness. He's in the desert. Imagine being in the desert on the run and running from a pit bull chasing you. That's how David feels in this moment. And while he's on the run, totally afraid in the wilderness, he has this experience with God in the midst of that, where he realizes that if he has the love of God, he has everything that he needs in that moment. And this is what he says in verse 3. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. And what David is doing, he's thinking out his relationship with the Lord in light of everything that's going on in the world around him. And he's showing it with his praises. And he goes, hey, God, if I have your love and you are with me, why would I be afraid? If you are my light, why am I afraid about what I can't see just out in the distance? And if you are my stronghold, Father, why am I worried about these little strongholds that are trying to attack me? And I love this because he's praising his way into confidence with God again. And sometimes that's how we do it, friends. We got to praise our way into confidence with God. And he's talking about it out loud. And he's in the sanctuary with the people doing that. And it leads us to another way to hallow God. And that is to behold him with praise. Where we just sit there and bask in the wonder and power and glory. And the remarkable thing of who God is. And at our Christmas Eve services this year, I took some of the behold statements from the events of the birth of Jesus and showed how each one of them is an invitation into our life and knowing Christ in a greater way. And those of you who have been with us for a little while, you know that I love the behold statements in the Bible and how you really can't understand them, but when you read them, we all yell out behold afterwards. And if you were here at the Christmas Eve services, I got to tell you, you were a sight to behold because you yelled it out. I'm going to read a verse in just a moment. I don't want you to yell it out this time because I'm still recovering from how loud you were at Christmas. I may be in therapy. I'm not sure. But verse 2, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding. I knew some of you couldn't hold back. I set you up for failure there. But so I looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. And more than just knowing the praises of God, he's experiencing God. He's beholding who he is. And he's got to be so descriptive. He says, satisfied as with fat and rich food. So, and get this, he's not talking about a burger, you know, a shake and a fries here. He is talking about what I would consider to be true soul food, the food that the master chef Jesus Christ serves up, that satisfies our life more than anything else. In fact, when we fast, in a way, what we're saying to God is, you satisfy me more in greater ways than this thing does. I've actually loved hearing some of you just voluntarily share with me some of the things you're fasting from. And I've, you know, some of you are fasting from a certain meal each day and just praying during that time. Some of you are fasting from a certain food, some from TV. I've heard social media and all different things. I told you how originally I was going to fast from watching the Niners in the playoffs, but that would have been a little too easy. You know, it'd be a little bit like saying I'm going to fast from all healthy food and only eat like pastries and, you know, all kinds of carbs and things like that. That's not really the point. We want to give up something we love to the Lord that actually brings health to us. But praise gives us a sense of God's reality in our hearts. That's really what beholding is, where we touch him. And when we have a relationship with God where we're beholding him, who he is in our life, this really cool thing starts to happen. Our lives start to change. And he actually recreates our hearts. He actually becomes bigger than the things that we're fearing out in the future or in the present today as we behold him with praise. And it leads me to the last way that we see in this verse to hallow his great name. And this one's really important, especially when we're in a season in life where we aren't feeling like praising God, where his praises are far from our lips, and that is to rest in him with praise. And that is because praise heals our hearts and draws us back to him. And it's part of why on Sunday mornings it is so important to be a part of a church family and to worship together in the word and in song. Because when we praise God together, we're in some ways are drafting off one another's prayers together. We are multiplying our praises together as the people of God. And remember how we said this is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. That means he's in the desert. That's why he says things like, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And so David's out in the desert. He's running for his life. And every Bible commentator agrees on why. His son, Absalom, has done some sort of an insurrection in the kingdom of Israel and is trying to take over his throne. And not only is Absalom trying to take over David's throne, he's trying to kill David. And so David's on the run for his life. And he has every reason to feel like not praising God. And I want us to imagine a little bit how David may have felt then, because David knew that part of the reason that things were so tough with his family at that time was because of a choice he had made, where he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. But he didn't stop there. He actually went on to kill Bathsheba's husband. And then he continued to lie about it. And he continued to use his kingly authority in abusive ways. And he tried to hide it all, and then it all came out. And as a result, partly, all of a sudden, some of his relationships got messed up. And some of his family members at this point just hate each other. One of his sons ends up raping one of his other daughters. One of his sons is trying to kill one of his other sons. And so this family's got all this stuff going on, and he's running for his life from Absalom. And, you know, at the end of the psalm in verse 11, it tells us he runs into the tabernacle, and he's assuming that because of his life choices and because of the circumstances that he sees around him in his life, that God has abandoned him. And so he goes into the sanctuary feeling like God's abandoned him. And this is what he said, what verse 2 says. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. And David, to his shock, runs into the sanctuary expecting God to have abandoned him, and God meets him with his love. And he's astounded. He says, Love, Lord, is better than life. You ever made a really big mistake, undiscovered, that God just loves you anyway? And David's like, I don't know how you can love me, Lord, with all the choices I've made, but thank you. I don't know how you can be with me right now, Lord, but thank you. And then look what he says in verse 11. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by his name shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. And what David is doing in this moment is he's being reaffirmed by the Lord as the king that God has called him to be. The king that he is in the Lord's eyes. And he's letting God and his greatness and his grace and his love rebuild his identity as a father, as a king, as a child of God. And he's resting in the power of who the Lord is. And this is the beautiful thing about God's grace, Encounter Family, is we actually get to understand God's grace and forgiveness in a greater way than David did. Because get this, David was the king of Israel, and he was driven into the wilderness because of his sin, and yet God didn't abandon him. And centuries later, one of his descendants, Jesus, the king, would also be driven into the wilderness, and he'd be tempted by Satan. He'd eventually be cast out and put on a cross, not because of his sins, but because of our sins. And God did abandon Jesus because Jesus was getting the abandonment that David deserved because of his brokenness, and that, frankly, I deserve and you deserve, so that now we can know that because of the cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection, our Father will never abandon us. And it is all gift. From the day you meet Jesus as your Savior, and it never changes. Hallowed be your name, Lord. Think your praises. There's a lot. Show your praises. And occasionally let it just flow out, even in your body. And behold him in praise. And sometimes, when those praises are far from your lips, far from your mind, and far from your heart, rest in him in praise. And praise your way back into confidence with God. Hallowed be your name. Let's pray. Before I pray, maybe some of us in the room at some point in life, you've had a time where you made some big mistakes as a dad or a mom or a coworker, a friend, family member. And today, God is just wanting to remind you, just like you were reminded in communion earlier, of how he sees you. And he is wanting to reaffirm you as a dad, as a mom, as a son or a daughter, a friend, because of who he is. And to heal your heart. And may that wash over you today, because that is who the Father is. And he sees you as the person he's called you to be because of his Son. Father, we praise you today. We thank you that you will not abandon us. Sometimes, no matter how hard we try to run or how hard we rebel, and we just thank you for your love and your presence and your grace that is beyond our understanding and is better than life. Thank you for that love. Amen.